This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
A good invitation, whether it's a birthday party or wedding or Christmas, Thanksgiving, when you're invited, you feel a sense of worth. You feel a sense of, you know, the person wanted me to come. Back in Rhode Island at the church that we were going to, occasionally myself, my wife Alicia, Bill and Becky would do special music together. I'd play the guitar and we'd sing. And people would joke and say that we should call ourselves the musical group ABBA, or Alex, Bill, Becky, Alicia. But I guess that one was taken. But we occasionally were invited to, I believe on two different occasions, to go to a wedding and perform a special piece, the four of us, for that wedding. And I just thought that was... That just tickled me pink, because I didn't really get invited to things like that growing up. I didn't grow up in a church. Those kinds of events weren't really a part of my childhood and whatnot. So it was special and it was unique. We all love receiving a good invitation. And sometimes, you know, you can't make it to everything that you're invited to. It's just the way the world happens because of legitimate reasons, is scheduling conflicts, or there's previous engagements. But isn't it true that the nature of the invitation and the person inviting sometimes affects our likelihood of accepting it? Just imagine, you know, who is that one person that has influenced you most in your walk with the Lord that you never met, some author or some speaker, some preacher or evangelist or someone that has touched you. And imagine you just got in the mail one day, "Hey, so-and-so, I'm in town and I just wanted to go out for lunch with you." You'd make sure that your plans were changed accordingly, I'm sure. But keeping that in mind, what we have in our text is God extending an invitation to the world. What we have is God, creator of all things, author of history, architect of design, extending an invitation to you, to me, to the whole world. So I think it's safe to say that this is the greatest invitation. It's the gospel. We know this. Everyone is invited. God is extending an invitation to lost sinners by coming into this world, dying on the cross for our sins, the punishment we deserved, and extending that free mercy and grace to anyone who will receive it. It's the greatest invitation. And once you accept that invitation, you become a servant of your host, of God, and you are called to go out and invite more. And Jesus is going to describe to us what the greatest invitation is like. Now, lately in my messages, I've been overwhelming myself with alliteration. So there's none this time around. We're just going to hear what God has to say as He said it. Jesus Himself was given an invitation by the Pharisees. If you have your Bibles, why don't you join with me? We're in Luke chapter 14. Jesus was given an invitation in verse 1. "Now it happened as He went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched Him closely." So He was invited to a Pharisee's house. They were looking for a reason to trap Him, and He knew that. And as you read in the text, we're not going to go through everything, but as you read through it, you realize by our standards, Jesus wasn't the most amiable guest. He challenged his fellow guests' traditions in verses 2 to 6 because somebody who was crippled and he was going to heal them, but their tradition said that you don't work on the Sabbath, so you don't heal on the Sabbath. Well, he challenged that. He rebuked his guests for how they seated themselves in verses 7 to 11. You know, the way that the banquets and suppers usually were is you had a U-shaped formation of tables. The guest of honor, the host, would sit at the center, and then surrounding that host would be the next seats, and closest to the host would be the place of honor, and so on and so forth. And people would come in, and they'd want to sit down right next to the host. And so he was rebuking them for that kind of presumption. And then, thirdly, he lectures not only his fellow guests, but his host in verses 12 to 14. Saying how he should invite not just those who have means and can repay him for his hospitality. Why was he doing this? Why was he... He was a guest, you know. You think you should have a little bit of respect or something, but think about it. The Pharisees, he knew, were trying to accuse him. They were deceptive. And he, sitting there, he was seeing all this pride. He was surrounded by pride. The Pharisees were proud and didn't want to help the hurting. They wanted to look pious by keeping their own traditions. And so they weren't willing to help those in need. I heard of a very, very well-known, influential preacher, I won't say his name, who bought a personal jet, from Tyler Perry. And the reason, when asked why he bought this jet, was because he said he didn't want to, quote, be stuck in a tube with a bunch of demons, referring to commercial airlines. He was too proud to reach to those who were hurting. The Pharisees were proud as they presumed which seats that they sat in. Now, some people will read that part about, you know, sit down in the lowest place, don't sit in the highest place, referring to where people sit in a church. And that's not the case at all. As I said, it's a matter of, in the banquet, who's closest to the host, who's going to have that place of influence. And the Pharisees were proud as they only associated with those with means. They were only giving their time to those who could repay them. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, are we only giving time to those whom we may gain something from? And Jesus is saying, reach out to those who are hurting, who can't repay, and you'll be blessed. So it's no wonder, looking at all that is going on in this context, it's no wonder in verse 15, as these Pharisees are very full of themselves, there's no wonder in verse 15, they'll say, now when one of those who sat at the table with them heard these things, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus responds with this parable, this story. And the context, just overall, that parable is basically saying that the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, were too proud to come to God. And so God turned his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's the greater context. But there's a deeper meaning that comes down to every single individual. And we'll look and see what that deeper meaning is. By the way, if you ever read in the Bible, when Jesus says, many who are first will be last and the last will be first, this parable answers that question. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the greatest invitation. Look at verse 15. Now, when one of those sat at the table and heard these things, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. If you remember last week, we talked about the qualities of that kingdom. How wonderful of a kingdom it was. How special and glorious of a kingdom it was. And we look forward to that kingdom. In fact, a day is coming when God's children will sit at a table and eat a supper, and it will be in the kingdom of God. surrounded by God, God's presence, surrounded by God's people. It'll be a glorious thing. But look at what Jesus says. He says in verse 16, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now, who's that certain man? Well, obviously, it's God. God, the one great creator, has a supper ready. And it's a great supper. It's a wonderful supper. I wonder what that's going to be like. Because I love food. And I'm sure this supper will probably include foods that were never here on this earth. I look forward to that. It's going to be a great supper, a grand supper. And he invited many. And sent his servant at supper time, verse 17, to say that those who were invited, come. For all things are ready. He's extending the invitation out. He has this supper. This supper represents the extension of the invitation to be with God, to be saved from this world, to come and join him in the kingdom. The invitation is sent out. Interestingly, he says, come, for all things are now ready. Now in this time, when they had an event, they extended two invitations. The first was to tell them, hey, this supper's going on, this banquet's going to happen, this wedding's going to happen. And the second was to go out and say, now is the time, it's ready. All things are prepared. And so he's going out, and he's saying, all things are ready. The meal is finished. You know, many believers of, I don't know what you'd say, of our like-mindedness, we love our potlucks, don't we? You know, we have our gatherings and everybody brings their meal and we have a great feast. This supper that God is inviting us to is not a potluck supper. He says, all things are ready. Just come. And I think that's fascinating because there are millions of people in this world who think that God is inviting us to a potluck. And that you have to bring all your own concoctions to the supper. You have to bring your good works and you have to bring all the efforts you had when going to church and all the prayers you made and bring all that and then you'll be able to come to the supper because you brought something. This is what separates Christianity as Jesus taught it, as the Bible explains it, from every other worldview and every other religion. Every other religion is a potluck religion. You bring your meal. You make it complete. God says, come, it's ready. The meal is there. Just bring yourself. Christianity is not a potluck religion. And so we have to ask ourselves in our walk with the Lord, are we trying to bring our own recipe to the feast of God? Jesus says, come. Just as you are, don't bring anything and feast on the food that I have to offer to you. Now, as he extends the invitation and then he goes out to tell those who were invited that everything is ready, you have, all of a sudden, these people are giving excuses. You have three cases of excuses, three different people who give an excuse why they're not coming to the great supper. The first one explains how he bought a field and he has to go see it. And the second one explains how he bought a team of oxen and he has to test them. The third explains how he just got married and he's just unable to come. And when you get down to the nitty-gritty of these excuses, you find that they're pretty ridiculous. Obviously, you would see a field before you buy it. Obviously, you would test oxen before you purchase them. And obviously, your invitation would include your wife. And as I was thinking and praying about this, this came to mind of the layers of the excuses that we find in these three people. And we have to be careful because we can fall into the same trap of having this, what I thought I'd explain it as, is an onion of excuses, okay? We all know what an onion is. It's a vegetable that's got many layers, and each layer goes down to the deeper core of the heart of the vegetable. And what we see here in the text is we see an onion of excuses, layers of excuses that get down to the deep and the heart of the matter. The first layer of the onion of excuses is called the layer of pretext. The layer of pretext. What is a pretext? A pretext is a facade that someone puts up to hide the real meaning of something. It's a cloak. It's a pretext. And what we see here is that these three people give a pretext to the servant who told them that all things were ready. The first one said, if you look at verse 18, they all began to make excuses. He said, I must go and see it. I have bought a piece of ground and I must go. There's this force that's compelling me. I must go. It's against my will. It was a pretext. The second one said, I am going to test the oxen. It's dragging me along. I'm on my way. I can't change my plans. It was a pretext. The final one said, I just got married and I cannot come. It actually technically says in the original, I am unable to come. It's against my power. I don't know. She chained me to the house. I can't go. I don't know. It's a pretext. I must go and see the field. I am going to test the auction. I cannot. I'm unable. That's the first layer. And oftentimes, when we give the gospel to people, we'll experience that there's sort of a facade given, an excuse given, that there's something in that person's life that totally makes it, they're unable to receive the gospel. They're unable to hear the truth. That's the first layer. And we have to ask sometimes, what is the reason that we give excuses? When it comes to the things of God, we have to ask ourselves, are we 100% honest with why? The pretext. The second layer, after you get past that pretext, you see the second layer, which is the layer of preoccupation. Preoccupation. They were preoccupied with something else. The first one was preoccupied with this field that he had just bought. The second one was preoccupied with the team of oxen. The third one was preoccupied with his wife. Whether it be possessions, whether it be pleasure, whether it be family ties, there is something that is preoccupying the heart and mind so that a person won't come to salvation, won't come to the feast, the abundant feast that God has invited anyone to. And so often this world and its desires take our hearts and our minds, take a sinner's hearts and minds, and takes it away from God and preoccupies it upon the little mud pie of this world when God offers the ocean. Second layer of preoccupation. But then it comes down, when you really get down to the nitty-gritty, it comes down to the third layer. Pretext, preoccupation, the core. Preference. Preference. When you get to the heart of the onion, when you get to the heart of the matter, it's not that there's some outside force taking you against your will. It's that deep down inside, someone prefers something else than the banquet of God. The glorious salvation. People want something else than God. What could you put on the scale to be more desirable, more wonderful, more fulfilling than God Almighty Himself? Nothing can compare. But that is how tainted the human race is. That is how tainted we are. That is how much sin has affected us like a cancer. It has actually changed the desire of a human so that they desire something of the creation rather than the Creator. No, when God comes and He changes someone's heart and all of a sudden we do desire God, we feel that tension. We feel that tension, the things of this world that pulls at us, it tugs at us, and we give preference to those things than to God when God wants us to be with Him. God wants us to spend time with Him in prayer. God wants us to obey Him in our daily life and walk. God wants us to gather together as believers. God wants us to share the gospel. God wants us to do these things, to fellowship with Him, to worship Him, and oftentimes a tug is to prefer something else. And I'm so thankful for the Bible verse in Philippians. I don't know the exact reference offhand. It says God gives us the will and the power to do according to His will. Not only does He give us the power, but He gives us the will. He gives us the desire. So in the onion of excuses, we need to watch out for the pretext, the facade that we may give to obeying the Lord, the preoccupation, the things that take our mind and distract us, but ultimately they distract us because of the preference in the heart. And so these three individuals representing the Jews, they were given the invitation, the Pharisees, they were given the invitation. Not all Jews, just these Pharisees given the invitation. And look ahead, what happens? In verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, just stop right there. Was the master of the house justified to be angry? I think so. I think because he knew that they had put up this pretext. He knew that they had turned their backs on His great, wonderful banquet that He offered. And it wasn't just like He threw a temper tantrum. This was a true, justifiable anger. And it is the same with God, with the extension of the invitation to people, with the gospel. It pains Him when people reject the gospel. He is grieved, but to some extent He is also angry. Because if you think about it, the supper represents a greater truth of salvation. And what is salvation but God Himself humbling Himself, humiliating Himself, coming down to this earth, reaching out to a terrible people, dying on the cross for their sins, taking a punishment He didn't deserve for them, and then people reject that. People spurn the Son of God. That makes the Father angry. And I think if we meditate on the fact of all that God has done for a human race and all that He is doing and wooing people and calling people and drawing people, then they reject and they spurn and they stomp and they turn it away. I think if we meditate on that, we can understand a little bit about what hell is. But I want you to understand something here this morning. If God is that angry when people spurn His Son, imagine how pleased God is when someone accepts the invitation. Imagine how much pleasure it brings to Him when people come and receive this gift of being reconciled to Him. Receive this gift of being called out of darkness into His life. Receive the gift of having the chains of sin cut off. Imagine the joy and the gladness it brings Him. This is the heart of God. Now look at this here in verse 21. So that the Savior came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes. Bring in the poor. Bring in the maimed, the lame, and the blind. But he says, go out. And I want us to understand something here this morning, that this is the nature of the greatest invitation. The servant wasn't commanded to sit at the table and wait for people to come. The servant was commanded to go out quickly and invite people. And that is the common theme throughout all of the scriptures, particularly what Jesus teaches himself, is that his servants are to go out and to call them and invite them to come. He says in John chapter 17, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As he said in John chapter 20, verse 21, peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you. As he says in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. As he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And as he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Imagine an ambulance sitting in the fire station. And when the time of emergency comes, the EMTs, they sit there and they wait for the people who are hurt to come to them. The servant wasn't commanded to sit at the table and hope people smell the good food and come in. Was a servant to say, oh, when somebody comes in and sits down, oh, you smelled the good food. Well, it just so happens that you were invited. What a coincidence for you to show up. God forbid. The servant was commanded to not to sit and wait for the seats to fill. The servant was commanded to go out and give the greatest invitation to all mankind will ever receive. Are we going out? Am I going out? Are we going out and meeting people on the streets, in the highways and hedges, and giving them the glorious invitation? Who are we to invite? Verse 21, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Those who are sick, broken. There is an audience that we are to reach. And we will see that as we go out, there are people who are hurting. There are people who are broken. There are people who are humbled because of sin has brought them down and they're broken and they're depressed. There's no hope. We are to reach out to them. And there's a greater application that we are to reach out to those who are hurting, literally, physically. To reach out with the love of Christ. I've been convicted of this lately. I'm praying about this. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. But the invitation doesn't stop there. Look at verse 22. As the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. And still, there is room. Still there is room. This is the heart of God. Still there is room. The table is not filled. Albert Barnes says this about the text, there is room. What a glorious declaration is this in regard to the gospel. There yet is room. Millions have been saved, but there yet is room. Millions have been invited and have come and have gone to heaven, but heaven is not yet full. There is a banquet there which no number can exhaust. There are fountains which no number can drink dry. There are harps which no other hands may strike. There are seats which others may occupy. Heaven is not full, and yet there is room. The Sunday school teacher may say to his class, there yet is room. The parent may say to his children, there yet is room. The minister of the gospel may say and go to the wide world, yet there is room. The mercy of God is not exhausted. The blood of the atonement has not lost its efficacy. Heaven is not full. And then he says, what a sad message it would be if we were compelled and go and say, there is no more room. Heaven is full. Not another one can be saved. No matter what their prayers or tears or sighs, they cannot be saved. Every place is filled. Every seat is occupied. But thanks be to God, this is not the message we are to bear. And if there is yet room, come sinners, young and old, and enter into heaven. Fill up that room that heaven may be full of the happy and the blessed. And then he says this is so profound. He says, if any part of the universe is to be vacant, oh, let it be the dark world of woe. If any part of the world is to be vacant, oh, let it be the dark world of woe. That's worth an amen. Adrian Rogers said, men will go to hell unsaved, but they will never go unloved. And I'll add, they'll never go unwelcomed, unwanted, with a seat available for them. Why? Because there is yet room. Today there is room for hymnals to be taken and songs to be sung and prayers to be prayed. There is room for our hearts to be enraptured with the worship of God in the assembly and gathering of the saints. When you go and leave this place here this morning and you go back to your families and you go back to your work and you go back to your engagements, when you see people, you think that there is a seat for them. We have an invitation. We have an invitation. Verse 23, then the master of the servants said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. I love that. Compel them to come in. Don't take no for an answer. We are to persuade. We are to persist. We're not to be rude, okay? But it's okay to be a little obnoxious. Saving someone's soul from hell permits you to be a little annoying. It's okay, just don't be rude. You know, recently we had the Farmers Appreciation Day, and I had the bright idea to get these booklets and hand them out to people. And I got through. I chickened out because, well, the first experience was I had a bike and I was riding my bike and I had the booklets in plastic bags on the handles, and I thought, if I rode by people, I could just hand them as I'm going. Well, there was this young woman walking down the sidewalk there, and she looked depressed. She was so sad. I felt so bad for her. So I came up, and I thought I'd exclaim, like, here's a free book for you. And I took my hand off the handlebars. I extended it. She looked up, and I lost control, and I headed straight for her. And she looked at me, and she goes, oh! But she took a book, which was good. But I almost brought her straight to heaven after receiving a book. And then as I went down the road, I was coming up to people, they wouldn't receive it. So I started putting them on cars. And this power numbers, brothers and sisters. He sent them out two by two. If you want to go, just let me know. But it's not just on the streets with strangers. It's every day with our everyday interactions. We are to compel. It is to be our duty. It is to be our call, our purpose as servants of the Master to go out and invite. Why? Verse 23, that my house may be filled. Oh, how wonderful that is. This is the heart of God. He wants his house filled. He wants children of this earth to be his children in heaven. And he has done every possible thing to accomplish it. Now, one thing needs to be added. The supper is ready. Come. This is the greatest invitation. Why? Because it brings us into the house of the one true God for all eternity. I was talking with my Amish co-workers once, and we were talking about hymns and different hymns that we sing, and they brought up this one hymn I had never heard of. Maybe you have. It's called Come and Dine. And I looked the words up of this hymn, and it says this: Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, who turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Someone here this morning may not be sure that they'll be at that feast. Today, you are given an invitation. Don't let pride get in the way like the Pharisees had. Don't give an onion of excuses. Come and dine. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I pray for those of us who know You, that we will find it to be our calling, find it to be our purpose to go out, to give the invitation, to know that there is yet room, and to know that You desire to have Your house filled. May we go out and compel them to come in, even if it's awkward, even if we're seen as weird, even if as seen as some religious freak. May the love of God compel us, O God. Not just to hand out truth in a paper form, but to really care about people. And to really want to see them come to know Christ and to meet needs and to help those who are hurting and draw those who are broken. And Father God, I pray if someone here this morning is listening, and they're not sure that they'll be at that feast, dear God, may they accept Your invitation. They can't bring anything. It's not a potluck. They can only come and dine. They can only receive. May they turn away from everything that they have in repentance. Dear God, may they accept freely Your gift of salvation through Christ alone. If anyone has received or wants to receive this invitation, I ask after the service you'll remain seated and you'll come up to the front pew, and I will meet you and talk with you. And I will speak with you, and we'll walk you through to that table where you can sit down. I pray, Father God, that You would go with us. May You be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.